No. Has the Lord ever told you no? Raise your hand. Isn't this something? You know what is one of the greatest things in the Christian life is when no one's around and you do the right thing. That's what character is. And it's exciting for us to find out what God thinks about marriage and then do it. God says yes a lot of times, but there's times he says no. And we need to be able to say no to some things. Usually when you say no, it makes people mad, but you're going to like these no's here today. Let's start in chapter 5. Now, I went through this chapter and I thought there's no way that I can teach this without reading the whole chapter. So let's start reading, okay? Because it's powerful. And I want you to have your pen ready, Ephesians chapter 5. And if you come across something that touches you, speaks to you, underline it, because it's something that you need. Here we go. Be ye therefore followers of who? God, as dear children, just like you would like your children to obey you and follow you, so you do with Christ. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice, for a sweet smelling savor. Some people think their life stinks, and it probably does because of the way they're living. But when you're living right, it's a sweet smelling savor for fornication. But then he gets into all the bad things. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're saints, you're saved ones. These things ought not to be happening. Would you agree? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, here's some other bad things, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, nor any inheritance in the king hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. Boy, don't be tricked with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. We know what those days are like, aren't we? Don't we? But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, be careful what you tell people. You hear something really bad, don't spread the garbage. Don't put thoughts in people's minds that they shouldn't hear or think about. So you use discretion. Don't say stuff that's really bad that has been done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest in light is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. That's what you do on Sunday morning. And Christ will give you light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There it is again, fools and the wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, my dad told me, he said, son, if you never take a drink, you can never become a drunk. I never forgot that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks also for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I like that verse. That balances out the one where it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Oh, don't you love that, fellas? As Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, notice this. Now, men are slow. Men are slow sometimes. They're consistent, but they're slow. And he mentions three times, love your wife. Isn't that amazing? Must be we didn't hear it the first time, right? Okay, here we go. Right. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to, say it, men, love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife, oh, he said it again, loveth himself. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his what? Wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Very good. Now, I want to give you some things that you need to use the word know. All right, are we ready? Number one, no condemnation. Be very careful about condemning anybody. It's crazy when a guy says, you don't love me. That's kind of a stupid statement, because what are all the things that she does for you? How come you think you're not loved? No, you just didn't get what you wanted. We have to be careful about condemning our spouse. Notice this. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after what? The Spirit. So there's no condemnation when you're walking in the Spirit. You're in full love for the Lord. He's loving you back. You're not condemned. You're not guilty of anything. What a beautiful place to be. And it's wonderful when a wife knows that her husband will not condemn her, or vice versa. The wife does not condemn the husband and shut down that way. No. There's no condemnation in a marriage where the Lord is ruling and reigning. It's when we throw him off the throne and we put ourselves up there. My dad used to say, I have no problem dying to my flesh. I have no problem laying my life on the altar of God. He goes, my problem is I crawl off often. The intention is good, but the action isn't. Whenever you try to get your way and get away from God by condemnation, you are setting yourself up for condemnation and judgment of God. Don't let that happen. No condemnation. Condemn sin, not one another. If your spouse did something that really irritated you, say, you know what? I'm sorry for the sin that she committed, but I forgive her just like God forgives me. How many times have you been forgiven? Why can't we forgive one another? Why do we hold grudges? Well, I'll forgive you, but bless God, I won't forget it. No, you never forgave. Forgiveness comes with, it's all done, it's over. There's no condemnation. You'll never hear a word of me bringing that up again, because it's under the blood. It's like a person, my brother, we just had a reunion. The five of us got together in Virginia, and we had a whole week together, and it was blessed. And Tim shared, he said, you know, when I was a teenager, he said, I sinned, did something that I really felt guilty about, and And on Monday night, I said, Lord, please forgive me for what I did. And on Tuesday night, he went back and said, Lord, I'm really sorry. I disappointed you so much. And Wednesday, same thing. And Thursday, same. He keeps on asking forgiveness to the Lord. And on Friday, he said, the Lord said to me, what sin? You've confessed it four times. I forgave you on Monday. What are you carrying it around for? And yet we do that sometimes, don't we? We've got to be careful about this. So somebody made a mistake. Who hasn't done that? The only one that hasn't is God. And you are God, okay? And we must ask the Lord to forgive us and then forget it. Never bring it up again. Boy, that'll bring harmony and joy in the home, won't it? When a child does something wrong, you deal with it, take care of it. I'll never forget my dad always, he loved to spank, I think, because he was so consistent, it wasn't even funny. And I got more spankings than all my brothers combined. Now, you think about guilt, and condemnation, but here's what happened. He'd spank me. Boy, he knew how to use a belt on the legs, man, and on the bottom. I'm glad there's padding back here, but boy, it hurt. And how many remember a nice warm rear end from spankings? Yes. Some of you have never experienced it. You've really missed out. Okay. But after he'd spank us, then he'd say, let's pray. Dan, you pray first.
Hold on. If you've ever really gotten a good spanking, you know what I'm talking about right there. So I finally get done. Then he goes, oh, God, I love Danny, and I don't want him to mess up and ruin his life, and I want him to be a good boy, and he'd pray for me, you know.
And then he'd say, go get supper or go out and play. Do whatever you want. It's done. No condemnation now. Number two, no alienation. Write that down. No alienation. Alienation is when you shut down or get away from me.
I was preaching at a couple's retreat,
and this young guy, they'd only been married maybe 6 months, and he said, Brother Knickerbocker, could I ask your advice on something? And I said, sure. And he said, I'm a real private guy, and when I wake up in the morning, I don't want to talk to nobody until I've had at least two or three cups of coffee. And he said, I don't want to have to deal with my wife at that time. And he said, you understand that, right? And I said, no, I don't. In fact, you are very selfish. He was offended by that. I said, you're in a new life now. It's not all about you. Why don't you have your wife make you the coffee, and then you sit down and fellowship with her and talk with her and enjoy your coffee? Why should she have to, I can't talk to him right now because he's not awake and it's going to take two or three. You live in fear. I don't want to offend him or he'll be mad all day long. That should never happen. So he came up to me after and he said, I knew you were right.
He said, I knew you were right. I've got to change that.
Thank the Lord. What a blessing that we can learn, right? There's no alienation. You come in when I want you to. You get out of here when I don't want you. That's not right. Having understanding darkened, the Bible says. Their understanding has become darkened there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Being alienated from the life of God. What happens when you alienate yourself from your I'm not talking to the kids. Go to your room. That's alienation. I don't want to see your face. How could that be? He said, that is darkness. Having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So when you go into this alienation stuff, I haven't talked to my family for 2 years. Now, my brother, man, when my mom and dad died, he ripped me off. It's not all about money. I'd rather have fellowship with my family and get ripped off than to not lose that fellowship with my family. Money gets in the way. All kinds of things get in the way when you alienate. So there's no alienation. Number three. Ooh, this is a tough one. No disintegration. No disintegration. Disintegration means things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden, you only have half a home. How many people, the wife said, I can't take it anymore. The husband said, I can't take it anymore. And they leave. Leaving's not an option for the Christian. Leaving is not an option. I never one time, I got to tell you this before I tell you that, okay? There was a guy in our town. His house was three doors from the church. Him and his wife had pretty much knockdown dragouts, okay? They really had fights. And we'd be sitting in church during the service. We heard a aluminum door slam. You ever hear one of those slam? Bam! Like that. And you can hear cussing. And she's cussing out the window and he's taking off. He gets out there. He had a really nice Chevelle and it was really hot, fast. And he'd get out there and restart that thing up. And about the time that he got to the church, he was in second or third gear. And he was chirping the wheels at every. I love to hear that. But they were mad at each other. Well, she ended up getting cancer, so he divorced her and hooked up with another woman. And then he got cancer. And his wife left him. What's sown, you reap, right? I never heard my dad ever slam the door. Never heard him get out in the car and peel the tires. I never heard my dad get mad. He never yelled at us. My mom, she always, when I got in trouble, Daniel, come here. I gotta talk to you. She would whisper. Man, that shuts you down. When a person yells at you, you go, like this. When they whisper you, what would you say? Oh. And then she would discipline. She said one time to my dad, does spanking really work? He goes, the Bible says it. Spare the rod, you spoil the child, right? So keep going, honey. Keep wailing on those three boys. All I'm saying to you is that we should be quiet. We should calm down. You know, you may, on your job, you may yell a lot to people to get things done, and you may have to chew some people. You don't take your job home with you. And you could probably be even a better boss if you ask the Lord to give you wisdom on how you treat people. A soft answer, the Bible says, turneth away wrath. And that's important. So don't alienate, or because it will cause disintegration. The Bible says the thief cometh not but to steal, to do what? Kill and destroy. Satan is a wrecker. He's a wrecker, destroying anything that he can get his hands on. And that's why we do not want any disintegration in our marriages and in our family. Number four, no isolation. No isolation. Isolation is kind of like alienation. It's to ignore problems. When you ignore a problem, it gets worse, doesn't it? And it really causes great heartache. If she's cold, warm her up. If he's hard-hearted, soften him up. I remember hearing the story about a family. They took their father and they put him in a nursing home. You see, he spent all of his time making money. He was pretty wealthy. All of his kids went to Ivy League schools. Anything they wanted, he gave it to them. But he never gave himself to his children. He didn't go to their games. He was too busy out making money, working. He was a workaholic. When it came time to him to be taken care of, he had money. They put him into a nursing home. Boy, was he ripping mad at them. And he let every one of them know it. All I did for you, and look where you're putting me. And he was trying to place the blame on them big time. They didn't want to come see him. None of the kids came to see him. He's now isolated. He had time to think. You know, a lot of times we don't take time to think things through. And he's sitting there pouting and irritated. And all of a sudden he said, you know, I never really got to know my children. I thought giving them everything was what I needed to do. And I did a good job of it. But they threw me away. I never went to their games. I never went to their activities. They were just out there. They were like someone I had to give something to, and I did it. Done. It's all done. So he called all of his family together. They were wondering, what is he doing? He got them all in there. He had a good-sized family. And he said, I want to thank you for putting me in this nursing home. It's given me time to think and to evaluate my life. And he's just told them, I was very selfish. I thought by giving you everything, that was enough, but I never gave you myself. We never even hardly communicated. It was all about, what do you need now? And he said, I just want you to know that I want you all to forgive me for failing you as a father. You know, sometimes the things that we think are the most important aren't really. And the things we don't think are important are really important. And if your mind's not right, you're going to be thinking the wrong things. We really have to come to the place where we are all things to all men, the Bible says. That we are not an island unto ourselves. What I do affects my wife and affects my son and my daughter and my grandchildren. And man, they were shocked when they heard their dad talk like that. It was stated that after he asked them to forgive them, he spent very little time at the nursing home. He would just go from one family to the other, his kids. They'd come on, stay with us a week and whatever. He was gone a lot and was with his family until he died. Boy, what a lesson to be learned there. Man, don't forget that lesson, because it will. All you've got to do is sit down and think your life over. Start when you got married. Think about how wonderful it was when you met, and how I love to talk to couples when they, how'd you meet? Oh, it gets so exciting. And it's so thrilling. And then what happened after? Have you made digression? Have you gone in the wrong direction? Have you declined from the good way, and you've kind of put yourself in a position where not everybody's happy about it? You're not being praised or enjoyed. It's your problem, and it must be solved. Don't be an isolationist. Number five, no miscalculations. This is a big one. Don't jump to conclusions. People that are narcissistic often try to blame everybody else for their own faults. Okay? Now, I could get into politics, and then that would be interesting. I'm not going to do that, but homes are sometimes like that. The very thing that you're doing wrong, you're blaming somebody else for doing wrong so that you don't have to take any blame. That's a dangerous place. Narcissism can destroy a relationship. And it can be the wife or the husband, it doesn't matter. Ultimatums, and you got to do this, and what were you doing, and who are you with, and you're nitpicking their life apart, and you're drawing conclusions where there's nothing to be drawn. Usually it's a secret sin somewhere that has set you up to do wrong, see? And that's where it's really bad. Miscalculations destroy and divide people. Boy, did Eve ever make the wrong calculation. She had to take that fruit of the fruit there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She had to do it. She just had to do it. And boy, look what it cost her. Adam did it willfully as well. He was just as bad as she was. And Satan won, didn't he? I love that passage out of Job, the first two chapters of Job, man. The devil put it to Job, and Job came out with flying colors. Even his wife said, retain thine integrity. Curse God and die. You'd be better dead than alive. Even his three miserable comforters that stopped by. What a mess that was. But when he prayed for his friends, God gave him twice what he had before. You know what the Bible says? Love your enemies. When you've got aught against somebody, they're your enemy. You put up roadblocks, you put up blocks and walls around you. No, you're not supposed to do that. If somebody's hurt you, love them. It'll undermine the wrong that's been done. In fact, your reaction is so powerful. When somebody wrongs you and you make the right decision to love them anyway, that's total Christ-likeness. And when you do that, it causes them, it reveals to them, I'm the one with the problem. You don't have to tell them they're the problem. You just love them. And they'll change. And boy, that's a beautiful thing to see them change. Number six, no accusations. No accusations. I'm not going to be hard on anybody else. I'm going to be hard on myself. When you sin, get mad at yourself. Amen. Every one of us have besetting sins. You know what those are? Those are sins that keep coming up. They keep coming up. They should be done. Some people have said, oh, when I get married, I'm going to stop my sinning. Oh, we have children. I'm going to stop my sinning. But no, you don't. You just keep going on. Same old, same old, same old sin over and over again. It's a besetting sin, and it's destroying your effectiveness and your usefulness to God. We've got to say no to that. When you start justifying your sin, then you're in real trouble. You ever know somebody that lost their testimony, never to regain it? Number seven, no separation. Amen. No separation. The only time I've ever, as a preacher, counseled when I pastored for a person to get out of a situation and do a separation was if there was physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. The Bible talks about them being separated so that things can be brought back to where they should be. If a husband loses his wife over something, then it's a way for him to realize what he lost. It's like church discipline in a sense. If a person sins and hurts someone, then they need to learn from that mistake they made and not do it again. Amen? And sometimes it takes a separation, but really there should never be a separation with the Lord involved. I mean, we're Christians. We know better, do we? Just because another Christian does something wrong doesn't give you a right to do it. I heard recently somebody said that, one of the fellows in our church thinks that the Harry Potter books are fine for kids. I don't think so. But that's just another justification to do what you want to do. It's like drinking. Oh, other Christians drink. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, really? Have you ever read the Bible? I believe we should be total abstainers. Amen. I've never known alcohol. And you say, well, I've got it under control. You may until a problem comes up in your life. You could be set off to lose control. If you've got to have it, it's kind of like coffee. You know what I'm saying? I got your attention now. I was wondering if you were listening. I said coffee. Everybody comes alive. Everything ought to be in moderation. Amen? You never see me hooked up to an IV with coffee. It's not happening. I knew one preacher. He had 3 or 4 pots a day. He died early. Yeah, he went to glory early. Yeah. He separated himself from this world. Huh? No separation. Eat together. Spend time together. You know, it's funny because some homes, when mom says it's time to eat, everybody runs out and gets in the car. Huh? The family meals ought to be a time of rejoicing and fellowship. And we were in a restaurant, and we saw the husband. He was on his phone. The wife was on her phone, and the kids were on their game. They weren't even talking to each other. And I thought, wow, it's crazy, isn't it? That something else is so more important than looking each other in the eye, talking. Precious, man. Don't you love it when you can look at your children and just say, we made that. That's us. And it's so neat when you see them grow in the Lord and they are interested in spiritual things. That's the goal. If I know my kids love the Lord, I am at total ease. We don't have to worry about anything when they're doing what's right. Amen. And when they're not, we pray for them, of course. But no separation. Spend time together. Enjoy each other. Hey, you husbands and wives, go to bed together. Can I get one amen? That's important. That's important, that companionship, that time together. It's not all about sex. It's about holding each other. It's about talking to each other, praying together. My mom and dad always grabbed hands in bed, and they prayed for their boys. Then they prayed for their daughter-in-loves. Mom called them daughters-in-love. And then they prayed for all of the children. Then they prayed for all the grandchildren. My mom was killed in an automobile accident. So after she passed away, 2 years later, my dad married again, and they were married for 12 years. And, oh, man, what a blessing. My stepmom, every time I send out a prayer letter, she texts back, I pray for you every day. Is that beautiful? She lays there in bed at night, like she did with my dad, and she prays for all. Now, she's got a lot of people to pray for, because now there's great-grandchildren. Isn't it beautiful? It is so precious. That's what makes the marriage so wonderful. I love to hear my wife pray, because that's her heart. And when I sense she's burdened right now, we're kind of going through a situation with her brother. He's got brain cancer and had the cancer removed, but now it's come in on the other side. And, you know, that's hard for you to see your siblings get sick. And her other sister has got to have surgery in a couple weeks. We're trying to get her out of a bad situation. And there's always something. How many have family issues you're dealing with right now? Sure. If you don't, you will. But the point is, let's not forget to turn things over to God. Don't carry the burden or the pressure of it. Give it to God and say, Lord, you've got to take care of this. Does he want to take care of us? He does. And sometimes if you don't get your prayers answered just the way you like him, you think God doesn't like you no more, and you make up all these excuses why you don't need to pray. You're missing it. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. See? Then the peace of God comes. The next verse goes, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, here's the last one. You said there's only seven. Well, I made another one, okay? Add an eight to that. I missed that, Sam. No problem. Number eight is no problem. I don't even have any problems. I don't have any problems. I have opportunities, but I don't have any problems. Not that God can't handle. Casting all your care upon Him. For He what? If I know that God cares for me and my wife and my family, no problem. Not going to worry about anything. I'm going to pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will come. Oh, may God help us. Amen. Let's take a few moments right now to bow together. And I want all of you to think about these points. Maybe you can just read through them again together. Would you do that? Look at them and read through them again. No condemnation. No alienation. No disintegration. No isolation. No miscalculation. No accusation. No separation. No problem. Why don't we just take a moment and you can pray together as couples. Thank God for where you are in your marriage, and ask God to help both of you, each of you pray. Would you take that moment to do that? And once you're done praying, we're going to do a little break again. Okay, all right.